We cannot say that about any social issue. Not in St. Albert. Some of you, if you have been paying attention, see signs for the Safe Society. Stop Abuse in Families of St. Albert. We contacted them and asked a staff member to update us on what they try to do. She told us their number one goal is to try to change the perception that St. Albert does not have any social issues. They provided 400 hours worth of free counseling last year. They spoke at various schools to around 5,000 students. They identify elder abuse as a growing problem, and we're not talking about abuse of church elders. Abuse of senior citizens by family members often. Safe literature states there are various forms of abuse: physical, verbal, psychological, sexual, financial, spiritual, as well as damage to property and pets. So we cannot say, not in St. Albert. Joanne defined abuse, this pattern of behavior which might involve mistreatment, cruelty, violence, neglect, manipulation, hurting, harming, taking advantage of. And sadly, human beings have abused each other since Adam and Eve's time. A few weeks ago, we looked at the sibling battle between Cain and Abel, which escalated to the point of Cain killing his brother Abel. And it continues today. So now that we have the problem out there on the table, how can it be addressed from a spiritual perspective? Does God even care about the abused, about the abuser? And what can we as God's people do to help? Joanne has given us a little glimpse into that today with some very practical things and that we might need to learn. But I'm also here today to tell you that God has not stood idly by neglecting victims of abuse. God has shown his heart for the weakest members of society throughout history. And today we're going to discover that the sovereign God anointed his servant to both proclaim and provide hope for the weak. God's commissioned his servants to constantly proclaim hope and deliver it amidst oppression. But God not only hurls words, he brings healing. For the people of Israel had suffered a great abuse. And we can't even imagine the humiliation that they went through. The Babylonians invaded their country, knocked down their cities, destroyed their army, slaughtered thousands, ravaged the women, burned the crops, and carried off thousands of Israel's best citizens, leading citizens, to make the four-month journey to Babylon. Israel ceased to exist as an independent nation. Talk about humiliating. Yet God proclaimed a message of hope to this people even before they experienced this humbling. He commissioned the prophet Isaiah to prophesy hope after devastation. And God also provided for this hope by bringing back a remnant of Israel from Babylon. And then God renewed this message when Jesus proclaimed it about 600 years later. Jesus announced and delivered hope through his words, life, death, and resurrection. This hope message especially applies to victims of abuse and abusers themselves and God's people who desire to minister to these families. So to unpack God's hope message today, we're going to ask three questions of it. What in fact does God proclaim? Then what does he provide? And lastly, what commission does God give to his people? If you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Isaiah 61, or you can follow along on the insert in your bulletin entitled Looking Out to Stop Abuse in Families. And the text is also found there. Isaiah 61, and we'll read verses 1 to 11, the whole chapter. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance, so they will inherit a double portion in their land. And everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. What does God proclaim? Well, verse 1 of Isaiah 61 contains the beginning of the hope message. And what a verse! Talk about a hope-filled verse. But before we dive in, let's not miss the very first phrase of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me to proclaim. Isaiah did not put together some inspiring words after a good day in his life. This proclamation depended on the Spirit of the Lord. The prophet needed the Spirit of the Lord and his power, because this message would contain much more than cliches or tired expressions. This message promised a revolutionary, redemptive work that would absolutely depend on the Lord for accomplishment. And notice also, it's the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. This comes from the top. The ruler of the universe, the creator of the world, delivers this message. And what does he promise? First, good news to the poor. The poor can be those in physical poverty, but it also refers to those downtrodden and disadvantaged, those helpless in themselves, at the mercy of powerful people or circumstances. One commentator defines the poor this way: the poor are those in deep trouble, not those who are comfortable and in control. Those who are broken by life and have no more heart to try. Those who are so bound up in their various addictions that liberty and release are a cruel mirage. Those who think they will never again experience the favor of the Lord or see his just vengeance meted out against those who have misused them. Those who think their lives hold nothing more than ashes, sackcloth, and fainting heaviness of despair. This message from God somehow contains good news for them. What else does God proclaim? Bandaging up of the brokenhearted. The term brokenhearted translates a word covering any and every human breakdown, whether it be emotional breakdown or conviction of sin breakdown. Somehow God will bind together a heart that is broken through this message. God also proclaims liberty for the captives in verse 1. Is there a more pointed, accurate description for an abused woman or an abused elder living in the prison of their own home? The phrase liberty may refer to the liberation of slaves during the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, God commanded the Israelites to release their slaves from bondage. We saw a few weeks ago in Deuteronomy 15 that every 7 years they were to release their Israelites from fellow debts, from debts that they owed to one another. But every 50 years, seven sevens, after the seventh year, the 49th, they were to release any slaves to give them liberty because they themselves were a people enslaved in Egypt. And so they were not to enslave those around them. Sadly, we can find no evidence that Israel ever enacted the Jubilee year. But God did not forget his heart to liberate captives. It's part of his hope message. He also proclaims release from darkness for prisoners or the blind. Release means to open eyes, like bringing prisoners out of a dark dungeon into light. And all these proclamations from verse 1 focus on hope from a human perspective. These proclamations would directly assist those in need. But in verse 2, the proclamations shift to the divine perspective. The messenger proclaims the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the Lord's vengeance. A year implies a long time. The coming of the Lord's anointed one would mark a prolonged period in which his achievements could be enjoyed. And this message originally applied to the Israelites as God brought them back from Babylon. The year of the Lord's favor had come upon them. They enjoyed his favor as the remnant rebuilt the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. But the year of the Lord's favor didn't end with the rebuilding of the temple and the walls. When Jesus came to read the scroll in the synagogue, the passage he was to read was this exact passage in Isaiah 61, and I've reproduced for you his reading at the bottom part of our scripture section in the insert. So he reads the first part, and he comes to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and then he stops, as if to say, now is a time of the Lord's favor. In fact, he said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus was claiming to be the messenger to bring good news to the poor. He would bandage up the brokenhearted. He proclaimed the arrival of another time of the Lord's favor. And through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he inaugurated this time when the gospel would be preached all over the world. And we continue to live in that time. We live in an age when God continues to proclaim good news to the poor and bandage up the brokenhearted. He continues his saving work today. But why did Jesus stop in the middle of that phrase? Why not carry on with the day of vengeance and then all the other good stuff that comes after? Well, we don't know for sure. But it is possible that Jesus stopped where he did because his first coming inaugurated the year of the Lord's favor. When he comes back again, he will bring the day of vengeance. This is a day of judgment when all will be called to account before the Lord Jesus. It will be sudden, unexpected, and short. Yet even this day of vengeance is comforting to the poor and the brokenhearted, for it ensures that all the wrongdoing will one day be called to account. It will be a time when abuses done in the dark behind closed doors will be exposed in the light. in front of everyone. No one will get away with anything before God. And God's vengeance will be just repayment, not revenge, but justice. Those not protected by Christ's blood will face God's vengeance on that day. Christians will be protected by Christ's blood from God's wrath, because God poured out the wrath that we deserved onto Jesus on the cross. So the messenger proclaims the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance. And there's one more component to the hope message in the last half of verse 2. The Lord proclaims comfort to all who mourn. Now that is a remarkable and ridiculous proclamation. Who could possibly comfort all who mourn? Everyone mourning because of the loss of a loved one. Those mourning because of a loss of a relationship, the loss of a dream, the loss experienced by sin, all comforted only by God. And this promised comfort is not just release from exile for the Jews that this was originally proclaimed to, but to us, especially the release from our sin. So in just two verses, God's message of hope proclaims good news, bandaging up, freedom, release, favor, vengeance, comfort. But God does not only talk the talk, he walks the walk. Not only does he proclaim, but he provides. And what does he provide? He provides for those who grieve. He provides head-to-toe transformation for those who grieve. For verse 3 describes this complete change in a grieving person. When Israelites mourned in ancient days, they put ashes on their head, they cried in their faces, and they wore sackcloth on their bodies. It was to show the totality of their mourning. But God provides a total reversal. A beautiful headdress instead of ashes. Oil of gladness instead of despair. Instead of mourning. And a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. Head to toe, God transforms the mourner into one who is totally renewed. And he adds to the transformation with the righteousness image. People in mourning are faint, weak, and shaking. But he talks about oaks of righteousness. Oaks are vibrant, strong, and stable. The Israelites were in mourning because of their sin. For that's ultimately what led them into Babylon. They chased after other idols. They neglected the strength of the Lord. They couldn't strengthen themselves. They couldn't free themselves from their oppression. But God freed them and would transform them into these oaks of righteousness, planting them again in the promised land. And God continues to provide total transforming hope today when the lost come to him for salvation. And God still transforms hopeless situations into hopeless ones. And one way he does that is by raising up people with a passion for a ministry, like Joanne and others, who reach out specifically to those struggling in this area. And we don't have time to go into detail on God's other provisions listed in this passage, but I do want to point them out for you so you can study them further. Verse 7 of Isaiah 61 contains a double portion of blessing instead of shame. You know, Tim Hortons loves to claim the double-double slogan. In fact, I think double-double is now in the dictionary. Well, the original double-double is found in Isaiah 61, 7. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance, and so they will inherit a double portion. So there is a double-double portion in Isaiah 62, 7. And God also provides rejoicing instead of dishonor in verse 7. And the end of verse 7 reveals God provides everlasting joy to his people. So there's lots more that he provides, but we don't have time today. We've looked at God proclaiming a message of hope, God providing hope. What commission does he give his people who receive this message? Simply this: rebuild and repair that which is broken. Verse 4 describes the rebuilding and restoring of ruins and devastation. The Israelites returning from exile would literally do this when they rebuilt their nation. But God continues to call his people to join his rebuilding and repairing work today. And that means we first need to cooperate with God's rebuilding and repairing work in our own lives. For none of us is complete in Christ. All of us still struggle with some areas of brokenness. And so instead of hindering Christ and blocking the work he's doing in our lives, we need to cooperate and say, Lord, continue to rebuild and repair me. And we do that by living lives humbly and submitting to the work and word of God. We also repair and rebuild by bringing this message of hope to those around us. We must reassure the abused that the year of the Lord's favor still applies to them. It still applies to you if you're from one of these situations we've talked about today. And one little pamphlet I have come across lists four messages a victim of abuse needs to hear about God. Number one, message number one, the Lord hears your cries and listens to them. Psalm 10:17, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Or Psalm 6, verses 8 and 9 state, the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. And if we have friends who suffer in abusive situations, we need to imitate the Lord and listen to their cries. The pamphlet states listening is important because many victims of violence are reluctant to speak openly. They may fear that openness will lead to retaliation by the abuser. They may feel ashamed that they contributed to the war, although they're not responsible for the violence done to them. They may consider their problems not worthy of their friends' attention, or they may be reluctant to speak to Christian friends for fear that they will be told to forgive and forget. Another article I read, subtitled What Jesus Would Not Do, charges the church with placing more value on the sanctity of marriage than the safety of women and children and the sanctity of life. We cannot let our discomfort with this reality of abuse lead to a dismissive, cliche-like response. Message number two of hope: God does not forget. Psalm 10, verses 14 and 15. But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it and take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You're the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. Message three: Jesus knows your or their sufferings. Jesus suffered abuse at the hands of his own countrymen. So when a woman goes to a shelter as a victim of violence, she is surrounded by people who understand. But in the throne room of God, she will be embraced by one who understands perfectly, grieves deeply, and loves completely. And message number four, the cross is timeless evidence of God's love for his people and his toughness on sin or with sin. God thought sin was so serious, he sent his son to die for it. So he has not forgotten the sins committed against the abused. What about the abuser? If you're an abuser or you know someone who you suspect has tendencies in this area, first of all, you or they need to know about the grace of God. We all need God's grace. We're all sinners. They need to know there is a gracious God. But abuse is wrong. Physical abuse is a criminal act. It is a violation of marital vows as damaging as adultery. We must sweep away any cultural acceptance of this practice. Some abusers will say, well, if we live back in this time period, or if we live back home in my culture, this would just be viewed as a disagreement. Well, maybe it would be, but that doesn't mean it's right. It's not legitimate according to God. It violates relationships. And anyone who responds with violence to a stressful situation reveals deeper problems. They may live a fog of evasion or self-justification. They may be living a double life where they abuse their parent or spouse or child at 6 in the evening and go lead Bible study at 7. Abusers need to know that they or you need Christ. And that you need or they need God-centered repentance, not reputation-centered repentance. The messenger announced the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance. Yes, Christ is abundant in loving kindness, and he is terrible in wrath. And abusers need the resources of the community of Christ, like professional counsel, accountability, radical honesty, not an old boys club, models, encouragement, prayers of intercession. And when all these are put together, there is the possibility of hope for the abuser. And God calls us to join him in his work of repairing and rebuilding shattered families. And if you're not a Christian here today, God wants to start that rebuilding work in your life. Don't miss the opportunity. The year of the Lord's favor is now, but the day of vengeance can come at any time. To those who carelessly let this year of the Lord's favor slip by, the day of vengeance will bring vengeance upon them. And Christians, on top of helping rebuild and repair, we need to celebrate the good news that is in our own lives. We need to put on the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. We need to celebrate the year of the Lord's favor in our own lives, in our family's life, in our church's families, church family's life. And we need to live out Isaiah 61:10 as we approach the Lord's table. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Amen.